If you will take your Bibles, let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. We're continuing our series, What the Bible Says About. I'm not much for topical preaching, but sometimes God leads you to it, and so we're doing a kind of a topical series. It's kind of out of my comfort zone, preaching, but we're going to deal with some issues, some things that we just need brushing up on, what the Bible says about certain issues. We're going to deal with some personal moral issues, and then we may deal with some social issues. Because believe it or not, some Christians, surprisingly, have some questions with some of these social issues. Is this wrong? Is that wrong? And we're going to see what the Bible says about those things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Let's go ahead and be seated. I want to just take from this verse. Now, there's a lot that we could extract from this verse, but I want to deal with verse number 4, really one phrase in verse number 4, where he says, traitors, heady, high-minded. He says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, the title of my message today is What the Bible Says About Pleasure. What the Bible says about pleasure. And I speak of this subject because I often express to you, and I probably did it this morning, I don't know, I may have not, but you've heard it out of these lips at least two or three times, that Christianity is not to be viewed as a system of do's and don'ts, in the sense that we are not under the bondage of the law. Many Christians live their lives and continue to live their lives worried about what they can or cannot do as a Christian. And they live in fear that if they do something that may displease God, that they're going to face His immediate vengeance. They almost perceive God to be a Lord over them in heaven with a rod in His hand who's viciously waiting for His children to disobey so that He can scourge them. If this is what Christianity is to you, if all you know of it is that you can't do certain things, then, beloved, you have no knowledge of genuine Christianity. Not a system of rules. It doesn't keep you in bondage. But Christianity liberates you. However, with that said, I had to preface that, because with that said, the Christian is called to a life of obedience to God. The Christian is called to a life of service to God. The Christian is called to a life that shuns sin and seeks after holiness. And with all that comes, with all of that comes really obvious things that a Christian should or should not do. So today we deal not with specifics. I'm not going to deal with certain specific areas. I just want to deal with how we define pleasure. And really we could say physical. Let's say physical pleasure. Because spiritual pleasure resting in the Lord, there is the only thing to say about that. Well, I think we'll get to that toward the end of the message. But does the Bible prohibit all forms of physical pleasure? Are we to be a form of people or a peoples that separates themselves from all sorts of physical pleasure, not able to enjoy life, not able to do anything because all that is sensual is bad? Now, we need to have a proper view of what pleasure is. Look, Proverbs 21:17 says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." Now Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 17 shows us that by the imagery of the wine and the oil, it shows us that the pleasures of the physical life are just simply not beneficial in the long run. In the end, that the things that many of us seek after in life just satisfy our physical pleasures do nothing for us in eternity. Our eternity is going to be filled with spiritual things. Our eternity is a spiritual life. And so this eternal life that you possess now, if you're His child, you're not waiting to obtain, but you obtain now. This spiritual life is to seek after the spiritual things in life. But we do have a flesh, and there are certain things in this life that God allows us to enjoy. I want you to turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And very quickly, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. I do that not for your sake, but mine. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I usually have mine marked, but I did not do that. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. Of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all the men that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion, all of my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now, Solomon writing this. Of course, we know all about Solomon. Well, most of us do. For those of you that don't know, Solomon was the wisest king who ever lived, the son of David. He expanded the kingdom of Israel. He was the wealthiest king that Israel ever saw. And he had great things. And in fact, there's a lot here in the book of Ecclesiastes that really is not wrong. Wrong to have a vineyard? Is it wrong to have pools and have a garden and water your trees and to have instruments and those sorts of things? Of course not. Those things are okay. But in the end, what did Solomon view those things as? All of the riches, all of the wealth, all of the things that he said, I looked and I saw, and if I saw it, I got it. All of those things, what did he call it? Vexation and vanity. And so we see that the proper perspective we should have on even things that may not overtly be wrong in this Christian life. But do these passages mean that we cannot enjoy temporal and physical things that we may experience in life? No. The answer is not altogether. You see, there are many physical pleasures that I believe that we can enjoy, and I believe can be beneficial to us in our lives, and I believe are acceptable in the eyes of God for us to engage in them. So let me give you two things here, a couple biblical principles regarding pleasure, that is physical pleasure. Now we could be all pious before you, like Roger Reiner, and tell you that I find no pleasure in anything physical because all of my pleasure is spiritual in nature. You liar. That's just not true. We have physical pleasures. I like to enjoy, you know, some of the food that my wife makes, and I like to enjoy a nice fresh plum from a plum tree after it's been dehydrated and turned into a prune. There are things that we can enjoy in this life. So before we look into the subject, it's important to remember something. Let's notice, number one, sinless pleasure. That which can be acceptable for us as children of God. But we need to first remember who God is. Again, as I've said many times, if there is something that you're unsure of, if there is something a bit confusing, maybe ambiguous to you in the Word of God, always review the character and the nature of God and see if it reflects who He is. That's just a rule of thumb. If there's something confusing about the Bible or something that you have a question in your life about as it applies to your practical everyday life, always make sure it's in line with who God is. Always make that sure. Now let me say this first of all when it comes to pleasure. The Bible makes it very clear that God is a conservative God. God is a conservative God. Now, I'm not talking about the Republican Party conservative. I mean, He's conservative in nature. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, God can be a liberal God. He's a very generous God, is He not, when it comes to His people? He's been very generous and very giving. But as far as His nature is concerned, God is a God who emphasizes humility, who honors humility, who honors conservatism. In the sense, not in a political mindset, mind you. It's important in our understanding of God that God often speaks of the sins of excess and indulgence, and the negative aspect. Those are negative aspects of sinful pleasure. More often than not, that is how pleasure is regarded in the Word of God. I'm going to get to that in a moment. But we know that God is a conservative God. God does not honor excess. God does not honor indulgence. God honors humility, right? God honors modesty and moderation in the Christian life. And that means that if this is who God is, then this is who we should strive to be. As God is a conservative God, then we ought to be a conservative people. Due to our striving to be like Him. Now, He rewards liberally, as I said, but He requires modest and conservative lifestyles from his children. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Over and over in the Scriptures, He speaks of the humble man. And listen, a humble man, God encourages a humble lifestyle. And a humble lifestyle cannot be accomplished by one who seeks to do whatever they want, however they want, and as much as they want in life. See, that's the essence of pride, is it not? One who's always seeking after gain, one who's always seeking after self. Listen, our self will lead us to indulgence, will lead us to excess. And that's why we are to be temperate in all things, the Bible says. Let your moderation be known unto all men. He doesn't say that you have to abstain from physical pleasure altogether, but be a moderate Christian as He is a moderate God. Any pleasure that we find in life ought to be approached from this godly perspective. Let me give you a couple biblical principles for personal pleasure. Number one, remember, if you look at your physical pleasure and you say, well, is God in this, or would God honor this, or, well, is this sin or is this not sin? Well, usually if you have to ask if it's sin, it probably is. But let me just say this. Remember that all things that we should do, that we do, ought to be able to be done in God's honor. Everything that you do ought to be done in God's honor. I'll say teenagers, young people, older people alike. If you can't honor God in what you're doing, but rather it brings dishonor to God, then there's a warning sign that that pleasure is sinful. That is not accepted by a holy God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Now, it doesn't mean that we can't find enjoyment in activities outside the walls of the Lord's church, but it means that there should never be a question as to whether or not our enjoyment may bring dishonor to God. You see, if your physical pleasure may bring dishonor to God, then you know that it's not something that you ought to be engaging in. So the Bible says about pleasure, that is it not whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God? This ought to encapsulate, whether therefore ye eat or drink, right? It encapsulates our whole lifestyle. And so there's a rule of thumb. If you question something, can I do this for the honor and the glory of God? And your answer is no, then God does not approve of that pleasure. Let me give you an example. Allowing little Johnny to play on a soccer team can be okay. You know, it can encourage him to make good use of the physical body God's given. It can help him learn how to be appreciative of the talent God gave him. It can encourage him to learn how to build relationships. It can help him develop courage. He can be used as an opportunity to be a godly influence on other children. You see, there's a lot of good that can come from that, right? But it's when little Johnny's soccer game becomes more important than the house of God. When it becomes more important than his godly education, when it becomes more important than his personal relationship to the Lord, that's when his personal pleasure has turned sour. You see the difference there? Anything that we do should be prefaced with the question: can this bring or will this bring dishonor to God? It's like watching a ball game isn't wrong, but watching a ball game when you ought to be in the house of God is wrong, right? There's been a lot of talk recently about those weights of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, or verse 1. He says, "Wherefore we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." What is a weight? I think you know that. We've explained this. A weight is something that in and of itself may not be sinful, but used improperly or used in excess can hinder the growth and the development of the believer. It can become sin. There may be something in your life, a pleasure that you're seeking after, which in and of itself may not be wrong. Just like eating a nice healthy meal is not wrong. But eating three nice healthy meals in one setting, it hurts you. And I know I laugh at that, but you know, I was talking to Brother Max, you know, you got some preachers that'll pound the pulpit and they'll say, man, they'll hammer down on smoking and drinking and cussing, all that kind of stuff, but they're about 200 pounds overweight and they brag about how much they can eat. Let me tell you, that's probably doing more damage to them than any of those other things they point out. But let's understand that. I understand that any of these things in excess, something that may not be wrong in and of itself, can become sin. And so whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Number two, be aware how what you do may affect others when it comes to these things. 1 Corinthians 10:32 through 33 says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, it's important for the context of that scripture that Paul is dealing with Christian liberty of the church there in 1 Corinthians. And the church did not have the same restrictions as Israel did. Israel had a lot of restrictions that the church didn't. And Paul warns them of offending those among them who are weaker in the faith. So it's important that we refrain from offending others by our actions. There's a lot of things that are lawful that aren't expedient for us. There are a lot of things that we may engage in, that we may do, that may hinder the walk and the spiritual life of maybe a weaker brother or sister in Christ. This text suggests that there may be nothing overtly wrong with what we may do, but listen, if it causes harm to another, if it causes another to stumble, or if it gets in the way of our honor, or of the honor that we owe to God, then we're obliged to abstain from it. Now, while it seems that this lays a heavy weight upon our shoulders, ultimately, if our goal in life, listen, if your goal in life is to live an honorable life unto the Lord, if your goal in life is to be a good Christian witness and testimony to others, if your goal in life is to represent Christ to the world, then these things won't be heavy to you. These will be things that you will gladly sacrifice for the honor and the glory of God. If the lives of others can be drawn closer to God through your influence, and again, it doesn't mean abstinence of all things, it just means the way you live your life. Remember that there are people who watch you. There are things that people may see that may cause them to stumble. We need to be careful about those things in our Christian life. The Bible speaks of this in Hebrews 11, 25 through 27. It uses Moses as an example. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect and the recompense of the reward. Now we could say more about this, but number one, remember that all things that you do should be able to be done in God's honor as it comes to physical pleasure. Second, be aware of how what you do may affect others. And number three, be sure that what you're engaging in brings no reproach to Christ's name. Be sure that what you engage in brings no reproach to Christ's name. Now, look, this may seem like a silly and unnecessary point, because many of us can look at what others think and say, well, I can't help what others think, so I'm not going to care about it. Well, listen, if we're living a godly life, if we're living an honest life, if we're speaking the truth, then we're not bringing reproach to the name of God. And let the world think what it wants to think. But we shouldn't go out of our way to offend others or bring reproach to the name of Christ in the name of not caring what everybody else thinks. Sometimes it does matter with what other people think. Many times it does matter what the sinner looks at you and sees. And I know many of us, we have that attitude, well, I don't care what that person thinks, or I don't care what the world thinks. Now, you ought to care to a degree. Listen, you wear the name of Jesus Christ. And with that name comes the life, the example, the image of Christ you project to others. You better represent that image. You better represent that name well. It's not that, well, I don't care what they think. No, you ought to, because you may be the only Christ that the lost world sees. You may have contact with a person. It may be something that you may be doing that's not overtly wrong, but maybe a stumbling block to another. Don't just look at that and say, well, I don't care what that person thinks. Hey, listen, you ought to. That person's a soul. And God may use your life and your testimony in that soul's conversion. You ought to be careful about that. There are many things that we may do that could cause damage to our testimony, that could cause reproach to the name of Christ, and we need to care about that. That's a biblical thought. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, this verse speaks of being careful to halt sin at its very beginning. Even if it appears that it may lead to sin, it needs to be stopped. And if it causes others to stumble, it needs to be stopped. Now again, God does not require that we abstain from all physical pleasure. Such a thought is ludicrous. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 15 says, "Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun." But in summary for this point, if our love for God is pure and our desire to live in His pleasure will be our pleasure, then our desires and the things that we engage in will not be a hindrance to others, will not be a stumbling block, will not bring reproach to His name, and can be done for the honor and the glory of God. There are many things in this life that can bring us physical pleasure that can still bring glory to God, that we can still engage in. I'm not teaching abstinence of all things here today. Number two, let's look at sinful pleasure. Simply, and I'm going to spend more time with this one because the Bible simply speaks more of the sin of physical pleasure than it does of the good things that come from the physical pleasure. But the nature of man is one of indulgence. The nature of man is one that lacks temperance. Now, there are many pleasures that man indulges in every day that are noted in the Word of God as sin in and of themselves. And most that we deal with could fall into one of these four categories. So what we're going to do, instead of dealing with every inordinate and sinful pleasure out there, because there's some that I really don't even like to think of, and I don't need to tell you is wrong, we're going to look at four categories of sinful pleasure. And if there's something you're engaging in, you might find it in one of these categories, then you need to repent of it, okay? Number one, probably the most widely accessed vice of pleasure that man engages in on a daily basis, pleasure involving the sins of pride, vanity, and selfishness. Pleasure that involves the sins of pride, vanity, and selfishness. Now, the point of our listing these is to show us that, if there's a pleasure that you're engaging in that can be linked to one of these things, then you'll have little doubt that it is sinful pleasure. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of thereof are the ways of death." Pleasure in that you doing what you want regardless of any consequence is a sinful pleasure. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Engaging in pleasures that feed the pride is sinful. Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." That is someone saying, nobody is going to tell me what to do or what to think, or that I'm wrong for doing it. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Christ died for our iniquity, and in this passage it's linked with doing our own thing for ourselves. Listen, there's a lot of self-centeredness in things that we engage in, is there not? We seek after a lot of self-pleasure. We seek after a lot of things that really elevate our pride and lift up our vanity and feed our selfishness. These things are sin, dear soul. And if there's something in your life that is feeding this aspect, that is feeding this sin in your life, then it needs to go. It's causing a hindrance in your relationship with Christ. The second category of sinful pleasure is the sin of excess. Now, our Lord encourages us to be moderate people for good reason. Men and women have a tendency to push the limits, do more and more until it becomes harmful to them and others. You've got children, you see that. Continue to push the limits with what they're doing. God desires His children to be content with Him and what He gives. But you see, our nature is one of excess. Always wanting more, always wanting to do more, always wanting to reach a higher plane. And this can encapsulate a myriad of sins: gluttony, greed, lasciviousness, inordinate luxury, addiction, and so on. If your pleasure feeds into excess, if your pleasure is causing harm to your life because it's causing you to fall and to give into indulgences, then that's sinful pleasure, dear soul. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And I could give you example after example. We could use the example of our bank accounts. Is money evil? No, the love of money is the root of all evil. You see, it's the excess of these things. It's the place these things take up in our hearts. And why is excess so bad? Why is it that we can't have too much of a good thing if it's a good thing? Because that good thing becomes an idol in your life. Because that excess, now there are some things that in this life, when it comes to addiction, when it comes to gluttony, I think the answer is clear. It's prohibited because too much of it will kill you and harm the temple of the Lord that God's given you. But there are other things that we bring into our lives that are excessive or indulgent, and what they become is they become an idol in our life. That in and of themselves, as we've said, may not be all that wrong, but if it takes up more space in your heart than God takes up, then it's become an idol. You're putting it before God, and that sinful pleasure, that's when that pleasure, that innocent pleasure, becomes a hindrance to your life. So ask yourself, does my pleasure, is my hobby or whatever it is in my life, is it taking up too much space in my heart? Is it excessive? Am I indulging? You see, the Bible says that's wrong. But you know, see, and this is why we need to be very careful about the things that we engage in. We need to be very careful about how far we go with certain things. Because our nature, we have addictive natures, right? The flesh is never satisfied. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. That's also vanity. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a good example of what we just said. You see, I mean, obviously being drunk with wine, it inhibits you. It causes you to do all sorts of things that you ought not do. But if you're filled with wine, you're empty of the Spirit of God. That's the problem right there. You see, we could substitute anything for wine right here. You could be drunk on your lust. You could be drunk on your greed. You could be drunk on power. You could be drunk on all your possessions. The point is that when you're drunk on pleasure, it removes the presence of God from your life. You have no room for Christ in your life. And it becomes an idol to you. 1 Peter 4:2-4. And by the way, Christ will satisfy you. All of this excess, all these pleasures will not satisfy you. Keep the proper perspective here. 1 Peter 4:2-4. He that no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Excess of sin. And again, God gives us this warning for our own good. 1 Thessalonians 5:5-8. Ye are all the children of light. In the darkness of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. When our lives are full of excess, we're not spiritually in tune with God. We put our lives at risk. And again, you can substitute, well, bless God, that those who drink, obviously, we see that. But man, you can substitute anything in there. Anything that takes your heart from God, anything that distracts you, anything that makes you let down your guard, man, you become a target for Satan. If that pleasure that you're engaging in takes you away from God, man, you're going to be under attack, I'll tell you. The third category of sinful pleasure is laziness and irresponsibility. Uh-oh, I hear a lot of Amen, says Eva. Careful, his mama's here today. She might... We need to abstain from anything that encourages us to be slothful or that causes us to shirk our responsibilities. Now, God does not speak of very highly of the lazy man, and there are many things that we engage in that contribute to our laziness. Again, things that aren't necessarily sinful, but can become sinful when they affect us in this way. I'll tell you what, laziness is a scourge on men. and it shouldn't be. Oh, Tim, you have employees. Is that probably the worst thing about workers these days is lazy? And I'll tell you what, man. Not much use for a lazy man. My wife's probably thinking, well, I don't have much use for you. Laziness is probably one of the easiest vices to fall victim to, and also contributes to poor health, dysfunctional relationships, and hinders our service to God. Why don't people get up and go to church on Sunday mornings? Lazy. Old dogs are lazy. Why don't people serve the Lord? They're lazy. Why don't people engage in service toward others? And why don't laziness. It's an easy vice to fall victim to. Laziness is linked to ungodliness. Isaiah 56, 8 through 12. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet I will gather others to him. Beside those that are gathered unto him, all ye beasts of the field come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Actually, I'd like a dog like that. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. God has no use for a lazy man. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 13, we see that laziness is the root cause of gossip and busybody. Simply because people don't have anything else to do, right? They become gossipers. They become busybodies. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Amen. Plaster that on every food stamp that's handed out. Neither should he eat. I'm sorry, I got political there. But that's a biblical principle. Amen. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Look here. They're not busy work, and they're busy in other people's business. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You say, well, what does this have to do with what you're saying? But because laziness is a pit that men fall into because they've given in to pleasure. They're slothful. They've given into their desires. They've given into the things that they want. All of the things that make them feel good. And it keeps them from responsibility. And all of those things, which may, again, in and of themselves, may not be wrong for the Christian. But it becomes sin when it causes these destructive things in your life. And this is what the Bible says about such things. Laziness is not acceptable in the service of God. Hebrews 6, and I've got a lot more scriptures here, but Hebrews 6, chapter 10, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. God's servants won't be lazy. Let me say this. Let me just throw this out there. If you're just a lazy person given to pleasure, you will not be an effective servant of Christ. You won't be. You can say it all day long. You can say, well, I'm a great servant of Christ, and I do this and I do that. If you're a lazy person, you're not a servant of Christ. You're not an effective servant of Christ. Because he says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Laziness is prohibited by God. Romans 12, 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The fourth category. So if number three, if what you're engaged in feeds laziness, if it feeds vanity, if it feeds pride, if it's excessive, if it feeds laziness, then what you're engaged in has become a sinful pleasure. Number four. The fourth category of sinful pleasure is the sin of lust. Now, we've mentioned this on Wednesday nights. There are many things after which men and women lust. So we could really rightly categorize the following in one of the previous categories. But You know, the Bible classifies lust in its own column. Now, what is lust? Well, lust is simply inordinate affection one has in their mind that transfers to their hearts through desires. I think we dealt with this past Wednesday night when we dealt with what we pray for and our spiritual desires, and how God answers the prayers of the spiritual man who desires the things of God, who prays according to His will, who prays not through the lust of his flesh. Lust is those inordinate desires. Now, there's things that we can desire, again, that we can desire in life, that we can want, that God honors. But if it's done through the lust of our flesh, if it's something inordinate, if it's something that brings dishonor to God, God won't honor that. If the affection is halted at the thought, it's still sin, but has not progressed to its most dangerous level, that is desire, meaning lust. And because of the sin of lust, man, families have been destroyed, lives have been destroyed, even societies have been laid to waste. And lust has a way of creeping up on men and women. And really through no activity of their own other than their depraved nature. Beware of the sin of lust. Beware of desiring things that are not of God. And I don't have to give you a list of those things. Do I really need to tell you that you shouldn't lust after pornography, man? I mean, do I need to tell you that? Do I need to tell you that you shouldn't lust after the world's wicked, wretched music and the passions and the wickedness of the world? Do I really need to tell you that? You see, anything that's inordinate, anything that is against God, I'll tell you, I want to note a few things about lust that ought to shake us. Lust, if you give in to lust, if that's what you find pleasure in, that is inordinate desire, lust is associated with reprobation. Did you know that? If you are marked as one who constantly gives in to your lust, you're marked as a reprobate. The Bible says in Psalm 81, verses 10 through 12, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own hearts' lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Man, what a commentary on society, huh? People following their own lusts, caring not what the Word of God says. Lovers of pleasure. Go back to our text. That's what it's talking about. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Whatever their wicked heart desires, that's what they go for. Did you know that's a sign of reprobation? And beloved, that's a severe commentary on where we're at as a nation. I believe we're a reprobate nation. I believe that's where we are. We're under judgment. God's done. And here's why I say that. Because you look at society, you look at government, you look at all of these things, and what do you see? Men and women just following their own lusts without any boundaries, without any control, going deeper and deeper into depravity at an alarming rate. That sinful pleasure. Lord, I don't care what the world tells you about these sins, whether they're okay or not. It's a mark of a reprobate people. And if you are a person who just constantly gives in to every lust, every inordinate sinful pleasure, let me tell you, maybe the reason you're like that is because God's given you over to a reprobate mind. Well, that's pretty harsh. Man, that's what the Bible says about it. Living in lust is the pinnacle of sin. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. For this cause God gave them up unto what? Unto vile affections. That's lust. And what did God do? God gave them up to it. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly. You know what we're talking about here. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God giving person over to a reprobate mind is simply God removing His hand of grace and letting man plunge into absolute depravity. That's what that is. And what is the mark of that? It's the pinnacle of sin. We see that in our society. Number three, lust is the antithesis of godliness. And we cannot live godly if we live lustfully. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. And what? And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. Living lustfully and claiming the name of Christ is a contradiction. You know that? Well, they say, well, you can be homosexual or you can be Christian, but you can't be both. Why? Because one is a mark of someone who is at the pinnacle of giving into lust. And how can we claim the name of Christ while living such a lifestyle? And again, I use that as an example. We can use any inordinate affection. I say these not to just single out one particular sin, but so that you see, if you've been given over to something, if you've got something, an issue so severe that you yearn for it, you lust after it, you can't get it out of your mind, and you can't get it out of your heart, and you can't get any kind of victory over it. Beloved, understand, it seems that you may be given over to lust. And that is sinful pleasure. And you cannot walk in the Spirit and also live a lustful lifestyle. Lust, of course, leads to sexual perversion and destruction. Matthew 5, 27 to 28 says of this. James 1, 14 through 15. 1 John 2, 16 through 17. Let not one say who is living a life of debauchery and a life of sin say that they can still wear the name of Christ. So the Bible just simply says that you can't. That you can't. One who is given to physical pleasure. You say, well, brother, why didn't you say that in the first place? One who is given to physical pleasure that controls them, that guides them, that goes against all of the principles of godliness and wisdom and Christianity. And I think that there are many things in our life that we know are such. Right? I think we could look to our lives and look, I know that that's not right. Yet we engage in those things anyway. We need to be very careful. The Bible has very little good to say about physical pleasure. It must be moderate. It must be done for the glory of God. If you were to engage in it, or you must be able to do it for the glory of God. It must not rule your life. That probably excludes a lot of the things that we do and that we find pleasure in. Now, in studying these physical pleasures, we can really quickly see that anything we take pleasure in, as long as we're in this flesh, can be construed as sinful. And it really can. Why? Well, because we're sinful people. Everything that we do is tarnished by sin. Does this mean we throw in the towel? Does it mean we can't enjoy life? No. Because even the good things that we do in the flesh are also tarnished by sin. But it does mean that we ought to be diligent to strive for perfection in our lives. And in striving for perfection, we need to make sure we're seeking spiritual enjoyment above all other things. Is that your pleasure? Romans 13, 13 through 14, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So we need to examine ourselves daily to be sure we're not bringing dishonor to God by using the things that we, you know, here went over inordinately. Live life, love it, find pleasure in the Lord. There is true pleasure that exists. Remember the most important verse that pertains to this subject is 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says, glorify God in your body. What does that mean? That means that this body can be, though it's sinful, this body can be used to glorify God. And we can find godly pleasure in life. In the end, when God speaks negatively of pleasure, it is a review of our pleasure. When He speaks positively of pleasure, it is a review of His pleasure. And as children of God, we should really earnestly seek the pleasure of God above all other things. And here's the thing. I believe that if we're seeking to please God, if we're seeking those spiritual pleasures first, then God will shield us and our hearts will be enriched and we'll be so full of Christ that there will be no room for excess of the physical pleasures. That things will be done in moderation. You can enjoy this life, but first, enjoy the pleasures of God. Because what happens? Those pleasures of God become your pleasures. those delights of God become your delights. You see? And anything you do will be done for the glory of God. If everything you do, and you can look to your life and you say, well, that doesn't bring glory to God, or well, that's excessive, or well, that... Well, then maybe you're not seeking the pleasure of God first in your life. I'm not saying you're not saved. Listen, there's a lot of things in all of our lives that we see here. None of us are perfect, but that doesn't excuse us, right? I mean, some of us look to our lives and we say, well, you know, I know, but nobody's perfect. That's true. That's absolutely true. But that doesn't excuse it. Now listen, Christianity is not a system of rules and regulations. But the child of God who loves his God is going to obey his commandments. Is going to want to please his God. Do you please God in the things that you do? In your hobbies, in your interests, in the things you find pleasure? If not, well, we need to readjust our focuses in life. And there's probably quite a bit we need to repent of. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father.